I want us to return now to that passage of Scripture that we read together from Luke chapter 12. We are continuing our studies in this wonderful record of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are studying it with that ministry of John the Baptist in the back of our mind all the time. That the purpose that John was sent, and in a way part of the purpose for which Luke wrote his gospel, was to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist was preparing for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels prepare us for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that in chapter 11, the Lord was focusing on the Pharisees, those who opposed him, and he was, in a way, weeping for them. He kept saying, "Woe, woe," because he knew that their approach to faith and religion would have a horrible effect. It would be destructive. But now he has turned his attention to his disciples. In verse 1 of chapter 12, we are told he began to say to his disciples first, and also in verse 22, he said to his disciples, and last time we were dealing with this passage, I wanted to drive home the fact that God cares for his people. Verse 24, we're told that God feeds them. He's there talking about the birds of the air, but he's applying it to us. God clothes the grass of the field, and similarly, how much more will he clothe you? And that wonderful statement in verse 30, your Father knows. Whatever you're going through, your Father knows. And that is not just empty knowledge. It is a knowledge of involvement. And then we have that wonderful statement in verse 22. Because these facts are true about God, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, the Lord has assured his people, he assures us that he is concerned for us as his people. If you're a Christian here this morning, don't think that your life is empty and pointless. God is in control. He is working his purposes out. But when we come to this section of the chapter, God is saying, or the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, don't be complacent. Verse 31, he says, seek first his kingdom. And in this section that we're going to look at this morning, Christ, in a way, is at pains to encourage his disciples and yet to make them understand that there are responsibilities in the Christian life. It isn't simply Jesus has done it all and we can live as we want. No, Jesus is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. There are responsibilities to accept, and there are mistakes like those of the Pharisees that have to be avoided. Let me just show you a few verses that pinpoint this responsibility. Verse 35 to begin with. Stay dressed, ready for action, and keep your lamps burning. Verse 40. You also must be ready. And then, in a way, that terrifying verse at the end of our reading this morning, verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. What have we been given, friends? We have been given the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given God himself. Christ in us, the hope of glory, Paul writes. And because we have been given all of that as Christians, what responsibility we have. Now, coming back to the specifics of this passage, there are, in fact, two stories here. The passage can be split into two separate stories or parables, verses 35 to 40. The Lord Jesus Christ there speaks about watchful or waiting servants, servants who should be waiting for the return of their Lord. Then verses 42 to 48 speaks of faithful and unfaithful servants. And those of you who are observant will realize that I missed out a verse between those two sections, because there is a very searching question. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Peter is asking the question, "Lord, is this for us as your disciples, or is this for the crowd? Is this for the unconverted?" Jesus doesn't answer the question. He just goes on and tells the second story. So I want this morning to look at these two stories and to see what Christ is at pains to say to his disciples, and therefore at pains to say to us. What is the burning concern of Christ's heart at this time? Well, we're going to look at verses 35 to 40, the waiting servants. And we have here instructions for unsupervised servants. Often you'll see in a job description, should be able to work unsupervised, or somebody should be self-motivated. And this is what the Lord is saying here to his servants. In verse 35, we're told, "Stay dressed for action." Those of you who are still using the Authorized Version, you will have one of those lovely terms that has been retained in contemporary English, even though it is very much outdated. "Let your loins be girded about," or as Peter says in his letter, "Gird up the loins of your mind." It's just one of those wonderful phrases. Now, when we think of that, we may think of battle, because we've got the word action here. And Paul uses the same picture in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." And that's the picture that is being used at this time. As you know, in the Middle East, even to this day, they wear long flowing robes so that the heat of the sun doesn't burn the flesh, but also there is that looseness in order for the wind to circulate and to feel so much cooler. But when it comes to working, and particularly to doing something strenuous or in a hurry, they used to have to take hold of those long flowing robes and they would tie them into their belts. The nearest equivalent that we have to that in our idioms is roll up your sleeves. So if you're going to get on with the job, those of us who wear long-sleeved shirts, not to get dirty, you roll up your sleeves. And that is what the Lord is saying here. Stay dressed for action. Gird up your loins. Get the belt around your waist so that this flowing robe doesn't get in the way. Jesus starts off with three immediate instructions. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home. Now, he had warned against the Pharisees. These men who with good intentions had tied themselves up in horrible knots. But he's actually saying the same thing here now to his disciples. Because he's saying, If you start looking at the minutiae, the details, if you start saying this is right and that's wrong, this is how we should do it and that's how we should do it, you're going to end up in exactly the same position as the Pharisees. But he's saying, look, God cares for you. That's where he's been. He's been saying, God is looking after the details. God will feed you. God will provide for you. But you do have responsibilities. Don't say, que sera, sera. Accept your responsibility. Because he's prepared to say that there is special blessing for those who are waiting properly. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom when the master finds whom the master finds awake when he comes. Look again at verse 38. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. See, there is a blessing. There is that which has been prepared for the good of people who are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us consciously think when we get up in the morning, well, the Lord might come today. I might be ushered into eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ might rend the heavens and come back and display his glory. Do you do that? Do you think of that? I know that there are probably people here this morning and they're counting down the days to Pembroke. Other people are counting down the days to the end of term. Why? They're looking forward to something special. But what about us as Christians? Are we anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't go on holiday on a whim, do we? Or most of us don't. There is preparation, particularly if you want to go somewhere exotic. The tickets have to be booked. The injections have to be suffered. There has to be preparation. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Wait. Wait in anticipation. Wait in preparation. Now notice, in this story, the focus is on the servants. If you read verse 37 carefully, it says there, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. We, as servants of God, we, as those born again of the Spirit of God, have to be preparing for the coming of our Lord. But look at the middle section of verse 37. And the emphasis is not there on the servants, but it is on the master, the one who returns. And notice what it says. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service. Now hang on. The emphasis has been on servants waiting for the return of the master. Surely, when the master returns, if you watch any sort of period drama, you will know that in the big house, when the master returns, the servants assemble and they unload the luggage. They make sure that the master is cared for. But that isn't what is being said here. It's saying that the master will dress himself for service. Now, this is important, because the picture is that the master that we serve is the one who is a willing servant. We have an immediate illustration of this, don't we, in John 13, the night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. He removed his outer garments because he was indoors. He didn't gird up his loins, but he took off the outer garment. He put a towel around his waist in order that we might be served, in order that he might serve his disciples. But that is just a pale example of what Christ actually did for us. Do turn with me to Philippians 2, and you'll there see the servant who came into this world, the Master who became a servant, the Son of God who became man and who lived among us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We see how we are to serve. We see how we are to wait. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus knew that here in Luke 12, he could say to his disciples, live like servants. Humble yourself. Why could he say that? Because he had done it. Not only had he done it, but he was doing it. If you go back to Luke 12, you'll see at the end of verse 37, we're told that the Master will come and serve them. What a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in service. We always focus, don't we, on the greatest service that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sins in his body on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We say, what glorious service. But oh, I could never do that. And you're right, friends. There is not a person in this room today could ever repeat the work of Calvary. It was unique. But friends, Jesus didn't only serve on the cross. Let me give you some examples of how he served. You might think the first one is a little flippant, but it's true, it's in Scripture. Christ helped people to enjoy a party in John chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a killjoy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He served. He served wine in order that his people might rejoice. But in the next chapter, he was spoken to by a religious leader. He didn't cower in front of Nicodemus, but he said to him, even you must be born again. Even you need the work of the Holy Spirit within your life. He did it as a servant. In John 4, the next chapter, he spoke to a woman at the well. We don't know that she was a prostitute, but she was a woman who was ashamed of what had happened in her life. And let's be honest, friends, we probably all know people who we might describe as recluses, or people who've had a rough time in life and they want to lock themselves away. And that's what this woman was doing. But Jesus didn't leave her there. Jesus served by speaking to her, by showing her that he cared. And what about that lazy good-for-nothing, as many people would have described him, by the pool of Bethesda? He'd lain there for 38 years, expecting other people to help him out. What did Jesus do? He served. He went to the man. He said, "Do you want to get better?" The man made excuses, but the Lord healed him. Why do I mention those things? Because we cannot repeat the cross, but we can serve in helping those who have been broken by sin. When we as Christians consider what Christ has done for us, we must humbly serve one another, even at times when we don't feel like it, even when we think that it's going to do no good. We have a responsibility to prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, in this story, is preparing his disciples for the journey to Jerusalem and his final sacrifice. But look at verse 40, because he's looking beyond the cross. He is looking beyond the resurrection. He is looking beyond the ascension. He is looking to that day when he will come back. Verse 40, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And friends, this is an application for you and I this morning. Totally and completely. That time will come when all the preparations that Christ is now making will be complete, and Christ will come for his own. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Are we serving? Are we waiting? Christ has given the teaching and the example, and he hits the mark, because it is Peter, not just a member of the crowd, who asks this question in verse 41. "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" The disciples were beginning to become uncomfortable. Yes, he's had a go at the Pharisees, these people who've lost their way, but hang on. Is he now challenging us as his disciples? Jesus doesn't answer. He doesn't say yes, but he says, "I've been talking about waiting servants. I've been talking about watching servants. But now I want to show you that there can be faithful and there can be unfaithful servants." And with Peter having asked this question, the Lord Jesus Christ maintains his theme. And in verse 42, he then says, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager?" The steward, another word for servant. A servant who has been delegated responsibility. He's not the owner of the company. He's not the boss of the situation, but he is the manager, one with delegated responsibility. Jesus has already made reference to the master who was coming home and was willing to serve others. And now he is using the picture of the manager, not quite the master, but the manager, who, although a servant himself, has been given a delegated responsibility to care for other servants. And friends, that's all of us as Christians in one way or another. Obviously, those who are in responsibility in the church, they have been given much, as verse 48 tells us. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to witness and to care for those around us. Those of us who are parents have a responsibility to care for our children. Those of us who are adult children with elderly parents, we have responsibility to care in that direction. Some of us have got specific responsibilities within the church, and so we could go on. Even as children this morning, You have responsibilities to serve God in your life. Are you seeking to serve God? Are you seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because again, there is a promise of blessing in this section. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Friends, we have to be faithful servants. We have to be fulfilling the responsibility that Christ, the Lamb of God, requires of us. And if we do that, we have this promise of blessing in verse 44. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But friends, Jesus knows the human heart. Even the redeemed heart. He knows that when we're given authority, it can go to our heads, it can go to our hands, it can go to our feet. We have a saying, don't we? Power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. And notice what the Lord says in verse 45. Horrifying words. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and to drink and get drunk, and the master of that servant will come on a day when he comes, when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Friends, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The older I get, the more I read the Bible, the more I read the Gospels, I realize how horrific the opposition was to Jesus. The religious leaders had one desire, and that was to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary was not an overreaction. It was the desire of their hearts. We will get rid of this man one way or another. And even at this point, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ knew that Jesus was not giving an illustration. He was not emphasizing something to make a point. Just turn over to the next verse, to the next chapter. There's this poor woman comes into the synagogue. And she's bent double. She has been crippled for 18 years, we're told in verse 11. And the Lord Jesus Christ liberates her from this horrible disease. And what do we read in verse 14? The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Oh, friends, surely any of us would rejoice if we had seen this poor woman doubled up and liberated. But no, our hearts can become so hard that we think, it's got to be done this way, it's got to be done that way. Don't do it like that. Jesus says, this is kicking, this is beating, this is getting things out of perspective. Friends, the hearts of all of us can become hard when we lose sight of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was seated at the right hand of God emptied himself. When we lose sight of the love of Christ in seeking the lost of this world. When we lose sight of the mercy of Christ in taking the sins of his people upon himself. Jesus says, be careful that, as the writer to the Hebrews says, a root of bitterness doesn't spring up and cause trouble, and many become defiled. Linda and I went for a walk on Friday, and walking along the canal, where the water is still and not flowing, what happens? it becomes polluted. It becomes stagnant. One bit of bitterness, if you like, at this point spreads. And that's what Christ is saying here. Many become defiled. Paul talks about quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. The story describes human aggression, a life that has lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. It then goes on to describe God's justice, which sadly is horrific, and yet it is the result of sin. God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. Friends, how are we living as we prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to be like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan passing by on the other side? Or are we going to serve because Christ has served us? Verse 48, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Christ has shown a great example in serving the worst of sinners in order that we might be saved. Will you turn to him this morning? In your brokenness, perhaps unconverted, you can come to him, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse from all sin. But perhaps you're like the disciples here this morning, and I've been there many a time. I've lost sight of the cross. I've lost sight of the mercy of God. I plead with you to consider carefully the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Consider carefully the love and mercy of God. Christ has suffered for all his people. Do not reject his offers of mercy and grace this morning. Amen.